Well, we do have some great opportunities for you to gather with us throughout the summer. And if you haven't thought about that, we want you to go ahead and think about that. And those cards that she was hanging on to are really not your invite cards. They're for you to hand to somebody else. And so we want you to go ahead in the lobby. They're out there. Grab them, hand them to people, and then follow up with them and say, are you coming? Are you joining me? Can I pick you up? Can I take you for a meal? Whatever it may be. It is really one of those great opportunities we have. I want to thank Tim and Francis Hires for actually hosting our Detroit Zoo meetup, and there were like 20 some odd people who gathered and walked through and endured not just the heat the last week, but last Saturday even. And so that is just a wonderful thing. I also want to thank you for just continuing to pray for people on a regular basis. We send out a prayer email on every week, and if you do not get this, this is a couple of things that you can do and mark on the back of your Connect card. But as you pray, we see transformations. We see change. We see movement that maybe isn't always declared back through, but we do. And I want to just thank you for continuing to pray for those requests that are on there and for your church. They become catalysts for God to bring his kingdom into other people's lives, into other people, in other structures, in ways that you may never know this side of heaven, this side of a new creation earth, but you may and you will get the opportunity to see on the other side. And so our faithfulness in prayer does make all the difference. Makes all the difference. And so I just want to continue and encourage you to do that. Well, welcome. If you're new with us or you're new today, we want to welcome you. We have been in a journey through a series called Simple and Ordinary. And as we do that, I want to just remind you what Francis has already reminded you. We're a people that are called to love God, to love all people and follow Christ together. And the cool thing about it, we were reminded as Kathy and I were watching. If you didn't know, most organizations have structure to them in some way, shape, or form. Ours does. We're part of the Free Methodist Church. The sign says out front, too. But we're part of the Free Methodist Church, and they had a national gathering, national business meetings, if you will, in some ways. And we were reminded this week in kind of a hip, cool way that for over 150 years, the Free Methodist Church has been about social justice and before it was even cool. So we thought that was, you know, it's kind of one of those bylines you can pick up on. But it is very, very cool, and we're still in that business. This church is very much into that business, not just about social justice, if you will, but social justice that makes a change because of Jesus and because Jesus loves them, and we want and desire and live to love all people. Well, on to our message. Have you ever been... Let's see if I can do this. Have you ever been a part of a renovation? Now, some of you would think, you know, if sledgehammer. I could not find a sledgehammer in the church. There's probably a reason for that. But I found a couple of crowbars. Have you ever been a part of a renovation? And you peeled back the wall. Now, my wife is looking at that right now going, Steve, can you do something like that in our kitchen? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. I can't. But you peel back the wall and they realize that there's something there that you didn't even know. For whatever reason, my mind flitted to, I had this great aunt. Yep, that's loud. I had a great aunt who lived in this small little, and if you know where it's at, that's great, small little village area called Pittsford, Michigan. And in Pittsford, she lived in this house that had no running water interiorly. I mean, I knew this. We would go and visit Aunt Myrtle on a regular basis. And, you know, you have to run out to the house. And, you know, some of you are familiar with that. She had a pump water at the sink. Very cool. Talk about, you know, a lot of work. There's a lot of work there. But I got to thinking about her house, which probably doesn't stand. If it does, it probably shouldn't. I don't know. But I got to thinking about her house a little bit. And I thought, what if you peeled back the walls there? I mean, what if you know, and I don't know the construction of that, but I bet you might find some newspapers. I bet you might find, you definitely would find laugh. You know, all of these old ways of construction. Electricity, had electricity, but it would be all old electrical, you know, runs and all of that. And the interesting thing is when we get behind walls, and, you know, as we think about it, if these walls could speak, we realize that there's some interior discoveries that we don't want to look at. We don't even want to see. They're revealed to us on a physical, in a building, but when we think about it in the idea of our own selves, we start to realize that there are some things that we don't even want to deal with. And much like in a house, and much like in our idea of sprucing things up, we, instead of tearing things apart to actually rebuild them the right way, we like to just keep piling things over the top of them. You know, you put drywall over, or you put on laminate flooring. You don't take the laminate flooring up and go all the way back to the OSB or whatever it's supposed to be, but you actually just peel it up, you leave it on, and you put the wood floor to the top of it, and you go, it's good enough for here. The interesting thing with Jesus is that's not how he works when it comes to our own hearts and lives. Because he realizes, and the Holy Spirit realizes, that when he starts to go in, when we start to give our lives to him, he has to deal with some interior stuff that actually is really part of our programming and how we think and how we talk and how we act. It's not on the exterior, which we like to all, you know, if we could all just dress up nice and get our hair pretty and all that kind of stuff and look good and that did it, that would be awesome. But the reality is most of us know that that isn't the case. Have you ever lost your wallet, your keys, your wallets, or glasses? Wallet. Maybe you have two, I don't know. Have you ever done that? Yeah. And put this little pressure with it. You're 30 minutes away from a meeting you need to be in, and you're 5 minutes from having to need to leave. Put all that pressure into it, right? I love how Tish Harrison Warren says that we kind of go through these stages. And she has it in her little book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. We start to then retrace our steps. Anybody been there this week? You lost something and you logically went, oh, where did I lose them? And where did they go? And so you begin to walk them through logically. But then you realize the clock is ticking. And you're under time constraints, and not only that, you also like to be punctual. You don't like to show up late. So this just adds just an incredible amount of pressure. And maybe this isn't you, but you have your own, right? And then there's this thoughts that start to enter our minds, and it's something like this. And they're like, for me, it's like, Goliath, really? Are you that stupid not to put them back where you know they should go? And you start to have these self-condemning thoughts internally, right? Call yourself idiot. You know, whatever it may be. And these are things you don't want to teach your kids to do, right? Probably don't even want to say them out loud. You don't want me to say them out loud in the presence of them. But this is what we do. We may not say it out loud. If we're alone, we do. We start to just go rant. We start to rant through all this stuff. And then, if we're believers at all, there may be a little bit of vexation with it, right? Because then we go, Lord, if you were up to helping me, you would have helped me by now, right? Have you ever been there? No, maybe you're not. I have. I'm like, you know I need to be at this meeting. Where are my keys, Lord? Where are they at? Come on! Right? And then it's desperation. Desperation leads us to look in the freezer. Right? Kind of go, okay. They're not there. I mean, and then we find that we've, you know, the day before, a few hours before, we brought the groceries home and find the romaine in the freezer and it's lost already, right? I mean, we go through this and then it ends in despair, right? Maybe you don't go through all of these and then you're just like, well, the world's going to come to an end. I'm not going to make it to this appointment. I don't have my wallet. I don't have my keys or my glasses. I can't see it, whatever that may be. Then we just fall into this despair of the world's going to come to an end. Everybody's going to hate me. All of this stuff, right? Again, maybe it doesn't run completely on that track, but there's this despair. And then we plop down on the couch, kind of going, okay, it's done for. Start to pick up your phone, make the phone call and say, you know, and you look down and there are your keys. There are your wallet. There are your glasses. Now, the incredible thing is that I wish for all of us that this, and maybe again, you can tell me this has never happened to you, that this doesn't happen to you. But the reality is, I think that this happens to us more and more than we believe. And the incredible thing, then what comes to mind is then we have this verse that comes to mind, do everything without grumbling and arguing, right? Not even against yourself, not even self-condemning. I mean, Jesus doesn't want us to do that. Then we lead into this whole thing of like, you got to be kidding, right? But then this life goes on. And, you know, as followers, we know that we're supposed to live this life of peaceful calm. We pray for peace. We ask for peace for ourselves. And we're astounded, right? We're astounded in the moment of all that just transpired. And it happened within maybe a span of 15 minutes. And then we forget about it. We just go on. Until the next time it happens and we realize that we're in this, again, this cycle. And this time, instead of having this whole scenario acted out by ourselves, it's with other people. And they say, oh, you remember last time you did this? Remember the last time you did this? This adds to it, right? What I've found out is that I have a theodicy. I'll explain the word in a second. I have a theodicy for big things in my life when they don't go right, when evil, when I sin, when I perpetuate things. But my theology doesn't always necessarily meet the smaller things in life, like losing my glasses, like getting a flat tire. My theodicy doesn't fit that. And theodicy is just this idea that this theology of our pain and suffering in the world in light of a good God. We don't allow our theodicy. If we're followers of Jesus, we have this understanding that Jesus is in control and that my rightful place is to surrender and submit and to give my life to him and to just come underneath him and allow him to lead me. But I find it's the small things. The straw that breaks the camel's back is the saying that just destroys, right? It's not the big things of, hey, should I get my kids to church and make sure that they're in church that perplexes me, but it's the small things of why can't they get the stuff in the dishwasher? See what I mean? It doesn't meet the theology that we say we believe and understand, and Jesus is constantly in this place of moving us. I can remember we were, I took 27 teens and some adults to Mexico quite a few years ago. And while we were in Mexico in this dry riverbed, nobody would have ever expected that it was a dry riverbed until a monsoon comes. And we happened to be there when a monsoon monsoon-like weather decided to move through. And literally the dry riverbed was dry, dusty dry the day before, had like, you know, a couple of feet of water flowing through it where our tents were. We were standing outside I remember standing outside, one of the teens was inside our tent, trying to make sure that it would not collapse under the power of the storm, to no avail, by the way. And you know what happened after that storm? The big things in life. You know what happened after that storm? Kids were playing in the mud. We were all laughing. And we were just making the best of it. We realized there was nothing we could do except to just submit to it and then bring our best to it. But if I'm making pizza and I've made my own dough at home and I have this high expectation that it's going to go so well, and I'm putting it onto the pan, and it's just tearing at every corner, I lose it. By the way, that is a confession. It did really happen. I had to ask for forgiveness from my family. I mean, what is up with that? And then you add this to it. Paul just has some wonderful words for us. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's talking about, well, I'll read it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What he means by being content is meaning that God's in control, that I don't have to lose it, that I'm at peace, that even if my glasses go missing, that I just need to rest, and I'll find them eventually. If I don't find them, then there's another scenario to work its way out. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do it all things through him who gives me strength. Right? We know this. This plays in the back of our heads. And if we allow it, the evil one, Satan, the accuser, will do exactly what I just said he'll do. He'll accuse you of not living up to what God's standard is. With that, then we have Jesus bringing us just the weight of the world, right? In this manifesto that we find in Matthew 5 through 7 and 6, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We, as followers, and if you're a friend here, you have not committed your life to Jesus, this is what our first response to anything is supposed to be, is first seek his kingdom, to first rest ourselves in him, to allow ourselves to be controlled completely, and knowing that he's sovereign, that he's controlling everything. And yet the alignment of our interior discovery is that we're not like that at all. That it's not in the big things that often get us, that it's in the daily simple and ordinary things of life that trip us up. That trip us up, that move us on, that move us through to, well, you know, revealing how much we need Jesus, revealing how much we need the Holy Spirit, revealing how our alignment of our heart, our mind, and our soul, our whole being needs to be to God. Right? It's in that greater context of the story that he says that the flowers, they're taken care of. The birds, they're taken care of. You know, why do we worry? Why do we fret? I think it falls into this place of our simple and ordinary when this stuff comes up that we have the opportunity to step into a greater revealing. Bob Mulholland, in his, I think, one of his seminal books, he's passed on now. He was one of my professors in seminary. Says this: the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place primarily at the points of our unlikeness to Christ's image. And what he argues in this book, Invitation to a Journey, talking about the formation of our hearts to Christ's hearts, is that it's in these places of dissimilarity to Christ that we should be open and welcome to allowing Christ to be reign supreme in our lives. But it has to happen in a certain order. And I'm afraid that in our day and age in the church that we have forgotten one of the stages. We know about it. We even say that we know about it. But we've forgotten that it has to happen in this order for Jesus to really do the work, for the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we'll read all of it. It says, is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If is anyone among you sick, let them call on the elders in the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, many of us come to understand if we're followers of Jesus, even if we're observing this morning to the faith and the journey of Jesus and his walk and God in this world, we understand that we're supposed to confess to God. In fact, we would say, oh, yeah, I took care of that. But I think that one of the greatest places of our inner interior healing of even these minor things in our lives, these minor, what we would consider minor infractions that reveal greater cracks in our foundation, if you will, of the interior discovery, is really we're leaving out one aspect that's vitally important. And it's the confession, not only to God, we need to do that, but our confession also to community. Because it's within community, as some of you know and went through Rooted, it's within community when we confess our sins, not only to God, but in community, that we are given something that's called grace. So as followers of Jesus, our ability to live in and with God in all moments is conditional on confession and receiving grace. And I believe that. I think that that's vitally important. And confession is just this, if you're wondering. Confession is speaking the same or agree with God. We're agreeing with God that you're right, I'm not in control. You're right, I do need to have your worldview. You're right that my alignment needs to be in you. Whatever it may be, we confess that he is right and we are wrong. It is not, by the way, and some of the times we feel this, we're confessing, if we confess to others, we'll get to an equation here in a second, if we confess to others that we're confessing to them about sin. No, that's not what's transpiring there. You're telling other people what you've already told God, what you've already confessed to God, and what they get to do is do this. They get to bring grace to the equation. God gives you grace, but other people are there to give you the grace that we deserve. In a higher liturgical order, where you would have a liturgical service, in some cases they would actually have a time of confession where you openly confess, and they would leave open blanks for you to confess to God in an auditorium, in a sanctuary. But then they would also come back around, and this is not a word we're going to wrestle with too much, but they would have people who would speak to you, and it would be words of grace. But the word is absolution. Some of you may be familiar with it. They would speak it back to you so that you would hear that God has heard you. God forgives you. Go on in his power and strength. So this is the equation that I think, even on the simple and ordinary and on the big and audacious things, whatever that means to you, that we need to have in our lives as a regular daily rhythm to help us to become transformed from the inside out, the interior discovery we find about ourselves, those places in which we start to just, we lose it. We lose who God is. We forget that he's in control, By even self-condemnation, we're defying the very gift that God has given to us as who we are as people in God. And when we start to do that, it deserves confession to God and to community. Even in the small things, and I say they're small things, in the simple and ordinary things of losing our glasses, our wallets, right, and our keys. And I really think while we live with this phrase, don't sweat the small stuff, this small stuff matters because it leads us to big stuff in God. It leads us to allowing us to break down. As some of you went through the group material Rooted last spring, it allows us to break down the strongholds of the evil one in our lives. So when we confess to God and community, we get the grace from God and community, it equals salvation. Some of you go, whoa, wait a second, I've already been saved. Let me tell you what salvation really means. Let me tell you what the construct of salvation means. And some of you may know this already, right? We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why in the world does it say that in Scripture? Because salvation is not a one-time done thing. Salvation is the word healing. Did you know that? It is bringing about healing for the interior life of who you are. And so when we confess that God's right, we get grace from God and community to others too, we then start to heal on the inside. Now, I will never say I believe that there are psychologists and counselors are needed, but I believe that this precludes that work. And it's included in that work and desperately needed. And one of the big things, and we're not going to get into it today, but one of the reasons why we do not get healthy as fast as Jesus wants us to get healthy is because we don't understand what community really is. This is community. This is living. It's not just hanging together, not just having a cup of coffee, which I enjoy. I enjoy immensely. But it's having a place where you come and you confess to God and to one another, hey, I blew it. I blew it with my kids. I lost it here. And all of a sudden, there's an internal change that starts to take place. There's a shift in our thinking. And there's an accountability and a grace. There's truth and grace. There's grace and truth that comes about that. So how do we do this? How do we take next steps? If this is really the key of seeing God work in ways that we have not been able to see him work in our lives, how do we take the next steps? Well, really, it's not that hard, but it's hard. It's confession, both individually and in community. Now, one of the things that I want to tell you that we did not hit on that some of you are kind of like going, yeah, I think that's great. I think you're right on. Or as I think on it, maybe you are right on, is trust, right? But trust has to be given to a group of people that you go deep with, not go wide with. And so we invite you into communities to go deep with people, a small group of people in whom can hear your heart and help you heal. But confession needs to be part of this. I put Luke 18, 19 through 14. You might want to write that in. This is a great story. It's a story that Jesus tells about two guys that are praying. One guy's a tax collector. And his head is down, and he's praying this prayer, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. The other guy happens to be a religious ruler. And he's standing over, and he has all of his you know, regalia on, and he's going, you know, God, thankful I'm not a woman. Thankful I'm not a tax collector. Thankful I'm not a sinner, basically. And God and Jesus says in this story, he, the tax collector, knows who he is and knows who he is before God, that he is a sinner needing God's redemption. So when we think about confession, maybe we need to be thinking about, as Francis helped us last week, and for some of us that are maybe new this week, with just this breath prayer that goes out of our mouths when we realize we have sinned. God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, because he is the only one, by the way, who can give you mercy, who can relieve your soul of that tension, who can bring healing. And when we do that, we're able to receive the grace from God, and we do it in community. This may be one of those phrases that you might want to teach one of your friends that you're close to say to you when you confess to them. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast in him. Steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Maybe that's the kind of grace that needs to be spoken over you, or if you want, absolution that needs to be spoken over you. That we, as a community of people who desire and hunger to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, to love other people in a way that they can, that God can love them and we can love them, and to follow Christ, is to live in this pattern daily of confession and grace for salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that it is in the daily and the ordinary that you continue to show us the interior life. And at times it is so, so painful, Father. We admit, we laugh about the idea of losing our minds, if you will, and maybe even losing a little bit of our health and salvation when it comes to our losing our keys and our glasses and our wallets or whatever it may be. But we realize, Father, in greater scrutiny that it reveals that we don't understand. We want control. And that it's only by confessing to you and by receiving your grace that we are made whole. So, Father, may my friends this morning sense your grace, even as they are sitting here thinking about now those places where, Father, they are confessing to you that they've stepped outside of your will and out of your desire. Grumble, they complain, gossip. And we have to say, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner in need of your grace. Maybe you're here this morning and that is your story. You need his grace because you don't know him. So may I invite you to just pray this prayer. Thank you for your mercy, grace, and love found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and I choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.